Now let's go to Hebrews and talk about Yom Kippur. Chapter 10. For the law, well, let's go to 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. Now,
you want something to drink?
What does it mean to have no conscience of sins?
I know what it's like to have, for you to have conscience of sin. It's like Adam and Eve hiding themselves in the garden.
No.
Be aware of
that.
Well, let's talk a minute about.
We talked about 28, that where it says shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That's not referring to some second coming.
No, it's referring to as you see him, you shall be like him, for you shall see him as he is. As you see him in here, as you see him in nature, you see him. It's like. One time we've got this speech that was made by a guy named Melito of Sardi. It was a Passover homily that was given in AD 150. And in it, he talks about why did God have the law, and why did God have the temple, and why did God have all these sacrifices? And are we really in a different dispensation? I mean, is there such a thing as dispensations? And what he said was that the reason for the law and the temple, it was like an architect who was going to build this magnificent building. And before it's finished, before he starts working the big one, he makes a model, a pattern, which includes the physical building that he's building and all of the blueprints. Well, the temple was the model, and the blueprints were the law. Now, the fact that both of them were pointing towards something else that was to be finished was always true. The problem is that when you hear words like law or temple or sacrifices, you have no idea what they mean. And so therefore, when you hear words like Jesus Christ and life and salvation, you have no idea what they mean. Because all you do is apply them to your cultural overlay of what you've already learned about life and all of the garbage you've learned in the world. And you take all of the God stuff and you put it on your own life and think, now I'm a Christian. Okay, now I'm going to do good stuff, or now I'm this, or now I'm that. But the purpose of the law, and the purposes of these the sacrifices, the purpose of the temple, the purpose of the feast, all the feasts, was simply to create a model and a blueprint so that people could look at it in the same way that an architect does. But never ever was the law, was the blueprint to be worshipped, nor ever ever was the little model to be worshipped. Those with wisdom back at that time saw through the blueprint, saw through the architect's model to the finished product, and they then saw the gospel. But we hear the words gospel and religion, and all we do is apply them to our own lives because we don't know about the blueprint, and we haven't seen the finished product. Now, the reason we study like we do is so we can go back and dissect this process and get rid of the imagery that we have about these words and then see that which is finished. Everybody understand that? Mm-hmm. If you don't, say something.
What does dispensation mean?
That God changes with time.
Okay.
That he's doing something here, and then he's doing something here, and then he's doing something here.
You mean in the arena of time?
Yeah.
That he has to wait.
Well, it's like the biggie is like people read Galatians, and if you go to a normal church, they'll tell you, well, Galatians was written to the people at Galatia who were being perverted by the Judaizers. And so therefore, Galatians, this is what it meant, and they read it as a history.
Yeah, it's not for us. This is not for us, and this is not for us.
Or they read the book of Revelation, and they say, this is what's going to happen once the temple has been built, or once Israel gets over there and they build a temple, so that's going to be for that time.
Right, God's not going to romp on Satan until...
Or they read the Old Testament and they say, and they look at the Old Testament and the law is history. I told you so often, God doesn't have any history. He only has prophecy. He only, because this is all what's taking place inside you.
It's finally starting to come clear to me that believing in dispensationalism is worshiping linear time. Mm-hmm. How does somebody that believes in that, how do they respond to something like when Christ would say, before Abraham was, I am? How do they respond to the timelessness of these verb tenses and things? The lamb slain before the foundation. I mean, is there a way to reconcile those two?
No, except in the vanity of your own mind.
It's ignorant. It just gets ignored.
I mean, you know, I can remember Doug when he first came in. These were the questions he had. And so Doug came to the group a couple times. And he was real religious. He belonged to this group called the Navigators. The modern day, the warriors for Jesus or something.
Cream of the crop.
Huh?
The cream of the crop.
Yeah, neat guys. And so he brought in three pages of questions.
Wow.
Of typewritten questions.
Single space.
Then he came to Bible study a couple times and he says, okay, now here's how I'm going to poke holes in what all these things. Okay, then, I can't remember what it was, but I said one thing, and he had to rip up the whole list of questions. So the next time, he brought this guy, the seminary professor from Dallas Theological Seminary. And the point of it was that they couldn't talk about anything other than dispensationalism. If you removed the questions with regard to God changing in time out of their argument, they don't have any arguments.
Yeah.
Because you have to look at this through the eyes of the cross, as I've said. And if you can't, if it doesn't pass the test of time, that God doesn't change with time, then your doctrine is in error. Okay? Now the only question you have to answer is whether or not what I teach you passes that test.
Yeah.
Yeah, what?
Well, you say that, and I think, you know, I've been, you know, flitting in and out of here for 5 years.
5 years?
81.
Good God.
and you know, for you expect to come back and hear something new, right? Or I'd come back after a year of not seeing you and say something to you, and you'd give me the same stuff, you know. I'd have a new problem, but you'd have the same stuff. You'd say the same shit to me. You'd say, repent, turn from self.
Pick up your cross.
Yeah, pick up your cross. And I'd say, holy, it's the 80s. You know? But no. I mean, I see what you mean. I mean, it hasn't changed yet, so that's a little clue.
It's not going to.
Yeah, really.
Oh, I was telling Barbara this morning at breakfast, the only thing I ever read in the Bible that captivated me was Christ saying, before Abraham was, I am. And the only thing that you said to me that captivated me was when you said that linear time was a lie. Somehow, thank God, I intuited that was true. Otherwise, God's a man. He's a superman, but he's a man.
Well, each person has a nick in their armor. Yours happened to be the questions with regard to time. Someone else's was, you know, And you'll do, I mean, this is the last place you can go. There's no place you can go after here.
That's true. That's a true statement.
Really?
I mean, that's really kind of sick. We really got the dregs of society.
Oh.
What?
Look how nicely the dregs dress.
I'm a dreg.
What are you talking about, man?
I mean, there isn't one of you, if you had any other place to go,
further on the walk,
that you wouldn't be there.
Yeah, and I'm cool.
It's like the same trap.
I'm a dreg.
Yeah.
The offscoring of all things. I mean, somebody's really stupid to come here. My clear eyes agrees.
Just leap from my hand.
Just leap.
But anyway, the question is, what does all this have to do with Yom Kippur? The thing that we are going to concentrate on from now until we get it down is the idea of consciousness. And what the scriptures say about consciousness, and what the scriptures say about thoughts and imaginations. Because this is the meaning, this Yom Kippur is going to be the casting down of imaginations. Now, you all like to reason. Some of you like to reason a whole lot. And you love to get into these great discussions about the meaning of time.
Makes my life there.
Well, there's several of you that are in this position.
Yeah.
You know. Mm-hmm. But what you're doing, the end, Isaiah said, come now, let us reason together. That's one of the most oft-quoted scriptures in the Bible. I mean, especially by people that don't know the Bible. But he said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sin be as scarlet, I can make it white as snow. And what that says, if you translated it right, is, come now, let us reason together, and I will prove to you that the highest you can go with reason is that your sin is as scarlet, i.e., you're the chief of sinners. Now, you see, this is what's starting to tick me off about this group and the other group and all the groups, and that's why, is that nobody argues with me anymore.
Say something stupid.
Huh?
I'll argue with you. Say something stupid.
No, I mean, stuff like this. Do you think, does anybody believe that reason can take you any other place than the point that your sin is a scarlet? Now, you don't, you say, oh no, I don't think that. But 5 minutes from now, you're going to be confronted with a situation or a problem, and you're going to sit down and try to reason it out. And you're going to therefore be in the antithesis of faith, and your imaginations are working as a direct enemy of faith, as a direct enemy of God, and yet you're not destroyed. Why? Aren't you tired of going up and down, in and out, always, every, you know, it's like a, God's tired of it. Some of you have been around a long, long time, and you're still in the position of letting your mind operate and control your life instead of faith. Now, the meaning of Yom Kippur is to finally let that battle be won, once and for all time. That you would truly pick up the cross, and the cross would go not just on the external circumstances, but to the depth of your being. That you would bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. But you love to muse on your own talents. You love to sit around and muse on your own concepts of reality. You know, a lot of times this Bible study reminds me of, you know, I was a beatnik back in the late 50s, and I'd be in these coffee houses and in various parts of the country, and we'd sit and have these great discussions about, is pain an emotion?
I just heard
you. You know, we'd sit and drink, we'd drink amaretto coffee and discuss whether or not pain was an emotion.
Listen to really up jazz.
And listen to jazz. And every once in a while, we'd listen to Mort Saul, you know.
Bullwinkle.
What?
Bullwinkle.
There was a Bullwinkle cartoon that was so hilarious.
See what I mean? I mean, it's a perfect example.
Bullwinkle.
What?
Beatnik. Bullwinkle is Beatnik.
And what was Bullwinkle saying? Something heavy. Mort Saul.
Quoting Mort Saul, right.
Drinking amaretto coffee.
Eating Kerouac, yeah.
reading Kerouac.
So where were you?
Our imaginations.
Because if worshippers are purged, they should have no more consciousness of sin.
This is so wild.
Is that possible?
To not have conscience?
Huh?
No, I kind of go round and round about that because I can see that if the outer man in the process of dying, yeah.
The God, but, no, wait a minute, I got to tell you something. Dying isn't a process.
No, okay.
Most of you think that dying is a process. Yeah. Dying is an eternal, instantaneous fact once it's apprehended.
Amen.
What do you mean?
You're dead. You're not going to die.
It's not a process.
It's not a process.
Eternal instantaneous fact. Eternal and instantaneous.
What? You sound like a coffee house again.
Yeah, if we...
You guys, you see, you love to hear it sometimes because it's stimulating, getting these kind of talks. Okay, you're dead, I'm dead. What does that help? Okay, let's now evaluate what that means. Do you understand? You mean you're either dead or you're not dead. If you're dead, if you're dead and you've been baptized, you're buried. Okay, now I've got this great revelation. Dead people can't have revelation. The resurrected one has all revelation. Okay, now I've got this great problem. Dead people can't have a problem. Oh, I saw this neat thing in my dream. Dead people don't dream. Oh, this person's really giving me a problem. Dead people can't have any problems with other people.
What do dead people do?
Contain he who is resurrected. He who is resurrected. And all your mind has to recognize is you're no longer concerned with activity, even activity on the way to revelation. You're concerned only with receptivity, who you contain. That's what the meaning of this feast is about, because the baptism of Christ prefigured all the other. It's buried in baptism. And it has to extend to the darkest recesses of your mind, or it's worthless. You cannot become broken bread and poured out wine by sitting around contemplating your navel. No matter, even if it's a spiritual navel. I believe, therefore I send out tapes. No, that doesn't way it work. It doesn't work that way. I believe, therefore I speak. What do you speak? You speak that which you've experienced. Well, why haven't I experienced it? Because you've been afraid.
It's true.
Now, and you've been a fear is an activity of the conscience. Wouldn't you like perfect love casts out all fear? Because in fear there is torment. All fear is based on fear of punishment. Therefore, if you fear punishment, it means that you haven't appropriated anything because you think you can still sin. And therefore, you haven't understood one iota of Yom Kippur or the sin offering or Christ's death. You still think you can make a mistake, so therefore you walk in fear. And you get excited every once in a while. You get a brief moment, and you say, "Oh my God!" You know, it's like for an instant, for 30 nanoseconds in a 24-hour day, you sense revelation, and you think, "My God, that's wonderful." No, that's not wonderful. It's dumb. You should be there all the time. Why aren't you there all the time? Because you haven't apprehended what this Yom Kippur offering is about. You still walk in fear. Well, why? How come you still operate? How come? How come? How come? I always tell you, you're perfect. From the moment that you see him, you're perfect the moment you apprehend. That's true. Well, why doesn't your mind know that? Because your mind's a fucking liar. That's why. The purpose of this Yom Kippur is to let you know how deeply your mind is a liar. Oh, but I'm just trying to... Then the normal response to that kind of preaching is sincerity. Well, I'm just trying to get along. No, you're not. You're trying to flee from the cross in the name of getting along. The purpose of Yom Kippur is to apprehend fully the sin offering. In body, in soul, and in spirit. Experientially apprehend it. Not make it some religious theory that you can get religious about.
First, is that... purge like casting down imagination, that's all.
Yeah, purge there means... in another place, the same word is translated clean. In another place, the same word is translated poor. It's blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, then Jesus in John 15 said, now you are clean through the word without spoken. And here it says you're purged. So the conscience being purged, being clean, or being poor, or being empty are all the same Greek word.
So that ties to imaginations, the problem solving.
Right. The you remember everything about us is everything in life is it can't be anything than God, because God everything in the universe was probably the smallest word that God could speak. And he just went blap and it came blah, like a big old world came out. And so there's always the mystical Trinity. There's always the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, three in one. Now, that process is duplicated in you. It's thought, word, deed. And the only place that you get in trouble is in the imagination, because you have the thought, and then instantly you second guess it, or you calculate about it. And so it doesn't come out as a clear word. It has doubt. But if it could come out thought, word, and if that imagination, if that fine line at that point was purged or empty or clean, then the thought would be the word. And then once the word was spoken, the Holy Spirit has to move. That's his function. That's the mystical function of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? Thought, word, deed. Father, Son, Spirit. What?
Without doubt.
No doubt. And that's what everybody in the universe is trying to get to. And they use all these, you know, they use EST, or they use the various paths of yoga, or they use, you know,
positive confession
or self-realization. All these things are really trying to get to the one universal point, which is thought, word, and deed. Now, the thing that always gets you in trouble is the world always tries to do something with the thoughts to make them better or to reprogram them. Or, i.e. the thoughts are what the Bible calls imaginations. You reprogram them. You make them work better. You make them work clearer. God says, I got a better way than that. Let's cast the mothers down. And the way you cast them down is by seeing their futility. Then you don't use something that's used up. Whatever is used up goes to Gehenna. Automatically. It had a function once because you were a child. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I acted as a child. And the doubt and the taking yourself seriously and the calculating are all childish things. From God's standpoint, the return to the innocency of the child is thought, word, deed.
Gehenna.
Huh?
The dump.
Well, everything else goes to the dump, to Gehenna. Everybody understand that? Now, the way you get there from here is by celebrating the Feast of Yom Kippur. To see the fullness of what sin is, of how sinful it is to calculate. God said, cast your burden on him instantly. If you have a need, you speak it. You take yourself out of the equation, the Holy Spirit rushes in. He has no other option. You must know by now that the other systems don't work. If one of the systems that you had to work would have worked, you wouldn't have been here for any reason, even if this is your first time. But again, the problem is this is the last place.
Last
stop. I mean, you don't believe that, but Is this making sense to anybody?
Thought to word, the imaginations prevent the word from coming out.
Yeah, they prevent it from coming out, and the word doesn't have to be necessarily spoken. Jesus said, whatsoever, you can say it without opening your mouth. You understand? When you say something, you don't have to open your mouth to say it. Okay. Jesus said, whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. That's an incredible statement. Mm-hmm. Now, in order to get you to the point of that, he does an interesting thing. The Holy Spirit comes in and causes your own worst fears to come upon you. And he brings your own devices upon you. I mean, it's not very great fun to have your own worst fears come upon you. He's using all of these things to empty or to purge your conscience from the dead works. And really, in the scriptures say, the only way you can purge your conscience from the dead works is to fully appropriate what the blood is. In order to fully appropriate what the blood is, you have to fully appropriate that you need the blood. If there's any arena of your life where you don't think you need the blood, then it's like no area.
So there's the real reason for not speaking.
Right.
Because we know that by speaking it, it will be exposed. It will.
Right. That's the reason for not prophesying. Again, the word is the problem. The word prophesy in our mind, because of English, we think it means tell the future. Same thing is going to happen. Mm-hmm. The word prophesy in the New Testament has one singular meaning, and it means to effervesce, bubble forth, whatever's there. If you bubble forth whatever's there, I guarantee you, you'll be known, you'll know. You'll know yourself, and others will know you as the chief of sinners. Right? But you've spent a whole lifetime learning not to do that. Your parents have passed you through the fires of Molech so many times that you know you can't do that. Well, God's saying, I got a better way. Go back to the way you were at first. I mean, I guarantee you, stop a minute and think, evaluate. Is there any one of you who, if you all you did was constantly bubble forth what was there, first of all, you get slapped a lot.
Lose your job.
But God says, that's good. Now, you spend a lifetime acting. Covering. Now God says, don't cover anymore. You know that covering has gotten you nothing but misery. Again, tying it back in, this is what Yom Kippur is about. To break, to be an atomic bomb that goes off in your mind that short circuits your brain cells so that you can see and appropriate the fullness of the blood. Okay? Well, let's go on. Hebrews 10. Verse 4. Now, you remember the two fundamental sacrifices that were made on the Feast of Yom Kippur, which was the feast of the getting rid of sin, was that the high priest took the bull, and the bull was for himself. It was to do something with his sins. The one goat that he killed, the goat for God, was for the sins of the priesthood. The goat that was sent away into the wilderness was for the sin of the people.
What does it mean, the sin of the priesthood, like for us? The sin of the priesthood.
That's a long stump. It's the sin of the temple. For it is in verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now, well, did these guys really believe that when they killed those goats and bulls, they were taking away sins? I mean, I'm sure a lot of them did, but just like a lot of them believe that coming to church is going to do something. But they didn't believe that the blood of bulls and of goats took away sins. Isaiah didn't believe it.
Was he a high priest?
No, he was a prophet. You know, most of the heroes of faith didn't believe it. They saw through it to see the day of Christ. They saw. I mean, God didn't change his mind and all of a sudden in the middle of the system decide he's going to do something different. The purpose of the law is ever and always has been to shut up your mouth. And God gets really ticked off when you take selective pieces of the law and use it to establish your own righteousness. Now, that's what religion is doing in the world today. It's always been to shut up your mouth. But not to stay there. To shut up your mouth and abandon self and then have fun. Then begin to live in joy. To know the accomplishment of what's the function of life. All right. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith. Now, and again, this is from a long... He said this a long time ago. This was in the Psalms, long before Christ. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. They saw that those pointed to the Messiah. And it's all they had to do was see the Messiah. Whether it was in the sacrifices, in the flesh, or in the spirit. And as you see him, you shall be like him, for you shall see him as he is. Not in what you do or don't do. Get rid of that. Doesn't matter whether you go to the broadcaster's convention or not go to the broadcaster's convention. It matters whether or not you're opting and living in fear. Because you still believe that something bad's going to happen to you. You're going to get embarrassed, or you're going to get ashamed or something, you know. Just bubble forth like a little kid and have fun. Quit believing this lie of self-divinity. These guys didn't believe that lie. They had to do all the crap. They had to go cut bulls up and...
Get your hands from
Nazi. Oh, we're talking bloody and stinky and smelly and ugly and... Ew. You know how many... Josephus says on the day that Christ was on the Passover that Christ was crucified, you know how many sheep got 250,000 were killed in one day in the temple.
Rivers of blood.
Rivers of blood.
Sheep blood. Didn't they get tired of that?
Well, of course they did. They had 144,000 priests in the temple. Talking a lot of priests.
The same number that we talked about before. Religion.
Yeah, because that. Okay. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. In other words, the model, the architect's model has no more function when the building's finished. But it doesn't do any good to have the building finished in Peoria if you're in Tucson. You understand what I'm saying?
No.
You can't, if the purpose of life is to see, the purpose of God is contained in the word Israel. Israel. She who sees God. Israel. Your function is to see God. But you know, the scriptures tell you, you can't see God and live. Therein is a cross. Israel, the bride, symbolized by the wine. There are three graces to see God, but you have to see Him. The three graces are typified in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The grace given to Abraham was the grace of experience and long learning and just doing, as I've told you before, all that Abraham did. He just lived his life and then he got to a point and said, I don't want to do that anymore. No matter what it cost him, I don't want to do that anymore. And as he repeated that process over and over and over, at the end of the process was God. He saw God. First grace of Abraham. Understand? He saw God. purpose of life, Israel. Second grace, the grace of Jacob. God, I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to hold on. I'm going to struggle all night. I'm going to fight even if you pull my leg out of joint. I'm going to struggle. I'm going to fight. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to give any sleep to my eyelids until I find out what the hell's going on. But I'm going to fight like my mother. My mother. My mother, too. My mother and a mother. But the end result was what? He saw God. The moment he saw God, whap, his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. Third grace, grace of Isaac. Instant revelation. Instant revelation. You're bound on the sacrifice of the altar with a knife coming down at you. You don't like that part. Most of you, all of you have all three graces present within you. All men do. But one grace is dominant in each one of you. Don't worry about which one it is. It doesn't matter. The point is, the end result of... Why in the hell did God say the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob 150 times in the Bible? What the hell does that mean, faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? It means what I just said it meant.
What he said.
But the end result of it is to see God. If you don't see God, if God's building is in Peoria and you're in Tucson and you don't see him, all you do is study about him, it'll be as though you never existed. Because the building that God has built without hands cometh not by observation, it cometh not by physical time or place, it's the New Jerusalem, the mother of us all, which is the overriding reality. And that's what he wants us to see. Okay, everybody understand that? 2 second stuff?
Yeah.
You understand that?
I have to think about it. Get back with us.
Verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From thenceforth expecting. In the word, it means just like he's pregnant. It's expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's you. And all you have to do to get sanctified, I say, God on the earth, that's sanctified. Everything that happens from that point on, the process, is his business. But you automatically try to take it back. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is. You see, and God gets a hold of you, and you try everything in the world to get away from him.
This is all tied in with thinking that you got a choice.
Right. You love to think you have a choice. You love the illusion of free will. Now, if I can't. The human race loves to think it has free will. Oh, I've got free will. I'm going to choose you, God. Right.
I'm going to make a personal
decision for Jesus. Well, that's all right as a starting point. That's a childish thing. You don't laugh at little Elizabeth or whatever her name is. What's that little kid's name? No, the littler one.
Tamara?
We laugh at Tamara. Protoplasm. You don't laugh at Tudor because, you know, she makes a mistake. Because you see who she is. You see. Well, God isn't laughing at those people that say they got saved and are once for all. He's just saying... He didn't want any 47-year-old babies with diapers on.
That'll make good conversation.
God wants pals. God wants to be able to talk.
Chit chat with God.
Well, I'm serious. He does. Okay, where are we? How come I got off on that?
Holy Ghost, number 15.
I don't know how I get off on that. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. And after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sin and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's not sometime in the future. That happened. That's now. That's finished. That's done. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. God likes boldness. To enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Okay, I want you to visualize something. Why was it? Why did God make this stupid set of rules that said if the high priest didn't do it exactly right, he'd get killed? And then, why is it that he says to you, that whatsoever you do, wherever you are, in thought, in word, and deed, you're doing holy service in the Holy of Holies. to show you that you're going to get killed, to show you the cross. And then not worry about it. To stop the fight, the lie is always against the idea of separateness.
The lie is always against the idea of separateness?
No, the lie always... No, I started to say two things at once. The lie is always trying to convince you that you're separate.
From God.
From God. You have to do something to gain his favor. You have to come to Bible study. You have to listen to this red-haired idiot.
Gray-haired idiot.
But you don't have to listen to me.
Why was it that the high priest, if he didn't do everything right?
Because to show you that you are, you can't do anything right. Not only can't you do most of it right, you can't do any of it right. So therefore is the revelation of the cross. It's the same way I said, you can't see God and live, but the purpose of life is to see God. Therein is the revelation of the mystery. Therein again is the cross. Okay. By the way, if the high priest, you know, you've all heard me say, but it's a biggie. These guys believe that if the high priest didn't do it right, the world was going to come to an end. Death. You don't think the world... See, people, you see that? The problem is you don't think the world is at an end. You think it's coming to an end. Someday, maybe. God says it's done, it's finished, it's over, it's end, it's on fire. And then Jude says... Jude is not a fun book to read. We ought to read Jude on Yom Kippur. Okay, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own desires, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of an advantage, or hope for advantage. But, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before all the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly desires. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal salvation. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. God sees the world's on fire. You're pulling people, you know, every once in a while you reach down, pull them out of the fire. God doesn't give holy anything about, you know, little plans and countries. They're like a drop in a bucket. They're nothing. God isn't too interested in career objectives. He's interested in obedience, hearing under. And it's the most exciting life there is in the universe. And it's always been just a few that have ever heard. Don't worry about it. People look around and go, how come everybody doesn't preach this? Well, because everybody didn't preach at any time. Well, what makes you think this is right? Well, because I've tested it for 15 years, studied everything available, looking for a loophole. Well, I think I'll just wait a while. Okay. I don't care what you do.
We were saying at breakfast this morning about at the time of the crucifixion when the sun went down at noon and the earthquake... Bodies started coming out of the graves, and then it appeared that the sun came back up and the earthquake stopped. But it's like that started, and the universe had a heartbeat. And the last 2,000 years has been waiting for the next
heartbeat.
And it's only been a heartbeat.
Amen. There's only been one day since the day of the cross, from God's standpoint. It's been, well, not even a full day, it's always been the darkness. Jesus said, the light, the darkness cometh, and no man can work. No man has been able to work. It's one day, the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles.
This is the nanosecond in which the bride's being...
Man, she's pulled out. Okay. Where am I? Oh, there we are. 20. Verse 20. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And that's what we have to do. The flesh has to be torn so that we can see through the veil to see the new Jerusalem, the mother of us all. Same thing. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed through the water. The appropriate Yom Kippur. It's the blood on the altar. That's the seven sprinkling. He's taking the blood.
Each tribe.
No, it's not. No, it's better than that. It's good stuff. Eight times he goes on the horns, seven times.
This is a 20.
You have to wait.
It's a 22.
I'm billboarding. No, it's going to tell you Saturday. What?
The 22 is talking about water.
Q. conscience. Now, it doesn't say keep the good conscience. When it says that, it says having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Again, English is such a screwed up language, because you read that and we automatically think, well, okay, that means I'm supposed to keep my good conscience or build up my good conscience. You know what your conscience is? You know what it is? It's the idiosyncrasies you learn before you reach the age of reason. They have nothing to do with God. Absolutely nothing. All your life you've been taught that your conscience is your God. Well, it's the dumbest guide in the history of the world. Because it's all the guideposts are all the things that you learn before you learn to think about them. You know, what stupid thing. Well, that's why he said in chapter 9, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, to purge your conscience? Empty it, clean it from dead works, in order that you might serve the living God. Your religion is, you love your religion. It's taught you to pay attention to your conscience. Oh, he's evil.
That's right. You're right. Think about the conscience of somebody that's raised a cannibal. Last time I watched that cartoon, I got, it was like, golly, Satan on TV.
Do you understand? Do you understand about conscience stuff? Don't just sit there and if you don't know about it, if you don't agree with it. You love your conscience. Because your conscience gives you righteousness. Or at least the potential for righteousness. Okay, we got our conscience washed. Did I say washed right?
Yeah.
And our Now the pure water there, the word pure there means running. I mean, it's the water from the ashes of the red heifer, which we got to study next.
Water from the red heifer?
The ashes of the red heifer. Let us, huh?
I don't know about that, but I want
to. Well, anything. Everything had to be cleansed by the ashes of the red heifer in the running or living water. Okay. And you had the... Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Now that's what I'm talking about. I want you to stop wavering. Wavering is getting old. Wavering, I'm getting bored with wavering. If I'm getting bored with wavering, God is really getting bored. Am I going to put you to sleep?
Unless God, he's super bored. He's imitating God.
For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now what are good works? That's an interesting word. You know what that says? If you look it up in your concordance, abiding.
Good works is abiding.
Enduring. Hanging around.
Well, that's a lot easier than saving people.
What?
Patience.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the custom of some. Now, why in the hell did God make up this stupid rule and way of doing stuff that you have to assemble together? Otherwise, you get no. You're why? The reason is because if you try to do this alone, you'll get deceived. And part of the test that God demands, the reason that time and space exist, is that you learn to lay down your life one for another. Not in some heroic act, but in the boredom of 24-hour-a-day self-interest, being tested against someone else's self-interest. And not in some humongous group of people that you can get by with acting in. That's why the church had to have at least 10, but no more than 20. Because that was the operative number by which you cannot act in. Amen? Many, many places. It was the original meaning of the church. The original church was the Passover supper, and it had to have it had to be the number of people that could fully consume the lamb and have nothing left over at morning. So that became the original synagogue, and then everything. And for the first 135 years of the church, the Christians maintained that, and then they began to worship bigness when it was influenced by the Western culture. But, I mean, it's over and over and over and over in the ancient manuscripts. All the first century churches were that size. That's what they meant in houses. Look in Romans or Timothy or the others where they're talking about the house, church in the house of so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so.
I always thought they meant houses because they couldn't afford a church.
Do you know what they did in Mexico?
What?
I have a good friend that's on the radio in Mexico. And he's now become the least, he used to make a lot of money by coming up here and raising money for his ministry. And he got in the radio, he and I got to be friends, and he was on the radio program, I had a lot of time. And we had large discussions about this issue. And so he got in the radio, and his program goes not in just to Mexico, but it goes into Central America. And he started telling the people that there had to have at least 10, but no more than 20 people in their churches. And what they began doing is selling the churches. And they've a whole lot of, and he got in big trouble with Mrs. Lindsay because.
Was selling the buildings?
Selling the buildings.
Well,
and meeting in the homes.
So the church hierarchies flipped?
Well, it was a lot of, yeah, everybody flipped. But this is an idea who will catch on like wildfire once it's proclaimed outwardly. Because it's, you know it, intuit, you intuit it. It's something that you've always known, and all it takes is for someone to say it. You know that you can't go to church and just sit there in your Sunday best. You know you have to be in an environment in which you learn to lay down your life for one another. You know that you miss the sense of community. You know that you miss the sense, and that you know that even you even intuit that all of the weirdness is necessary, the screaming and yelling and.
Well, even what sort it says of. Here, I mean, it doesn't just say assemble yourselves together.
Yeah,
the purpose is to exhort one another.
Yeah.
You can't do it when there's 5,000 people in the room.
That's right. And that again, I don't care what they're doing. I'm not getting down on the churches. I'm just saying that's, you know, that's childish stuff. That's a church in Egypt. Egyptian churches were big, by the way. Did you ever hear me talk about what religion was like in Egypt before the Exodus? It was clean.
It was so big.
They were on time.
It was clean. I'm serious. Everything was neat and organized and orderly. The prayer, that's why the plague of flies was so evil, because the cleanliness of the Egyptian church was paramount. And so when the flies moved in, and it just destroyed their prayers, their religion. And the dead frogs all over. But each of the 10 plagues of Egypt, God didn't hate, he didn't give. I didn't even care about Egypt. The problem was that Israel was accepting the gods of Egypt. And so the plague's function was not to punish Egypt, it was to show and kill off the gods that Israel in Egypt was worshiping.
What were they worshiping?
This is, you know, I mean, this is 3 days of study, I mean, intensive study to show you the meaning of each plague.
Are there tapes? Did you study this?
No.
Didn't you say we're gonna do the plagues?
We probably should.
You said you would.
No, but the more importantly, the plagues represent the 10 sorceries of Egypt, which are the 10 horns or the 10 crowns on the head in the book of Revelation.
So when we do Revelation, we'll have to do that.
Well, we'll do it before. I promise you, we'll do the 10 plagues before next Passover.
We'll do Lice Sunday.
Blood Wednesday.
After being baptized.
Frog Friday. The big one is all the 97, the hailstones. They were one talent each. They're 97 pound hailstones.
Did they just dust
them? Like this.
Make one.
Right.
Yeah, a gimme cap would keep them off.
But the purpose of the hailstones was to destroy the last refuge of the lies, of your lies, of the Israel's lies. Now, but can you imagine them out passing bumper stickers out while the 97-pound hailstones are falling? Smile, Jesus loves you.
Bump.
There goes the car.
Okay.
Christians aren't perfect. Dead.
But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, how do you sin willfully? Just said you have no more consciousness of it. If you've been purged, how can you sin willfully? If the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world, how can you sin willfully? By believing you've done it. Your mind has succeeded in overcoming the blood. Understand?
That's a repaired beast.
The repaired beast. The resurrected beast. I quit. I'm not going to talk anymore.
Great.
Simone, that's
a
quit.
Take a big guy. Take a large person. Then it'll finish. Friday. I want to continue. Friday.